2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read through to verse 11, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Let's pray as we come to God's words. Our Father, we thank you that in Christ we are indeed bound for the promised land, and we thank you for all the great promises of that place. We thank you there with no more sickness, sorrow, pain and death, and we shall see your face and in your bosom rest. And Lord, we thank you for your word which sustains us in that journey. And we pray that word would do its great work amongst us of strengthening us, of comforting us. We pray that you would strengthen every believer here, and those who are not trusting in Christ, you might bring to faith in him. Use your word for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be spending our Sunday mornings looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It is generally agreed that it's one of the more difficult letters in the New Testament to understand. And I think that's in part because it is such an emotional and personal letter. You see, the relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church had broken down, or at least there had been great problems. The Corinthian church is a church which Paul had planted on one of his missionary journeys. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. God had wonderfully used Paul, and a good number of people had become Christians in the city of Corinth, a big city by the standards of his day, probably a couple of 100,000 people. Paul had preached the gospel, and people from, I say, from all sorts of backgrounds, rich and poor, had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there have been a number of problems, a number of wobbles with this church. There have been a number of letters sent to and forth, and a number of visits. And let me just cut a long story short. Paul had written to them previously, and they had not listened to him. They should have done. He was God's special apostle. And what he'd need to do, because they hadn't responded, he needed to go to them. And that visit had been very, very difficult. In fact, it had been something of disaster. He'd come, and they weren't prepared to listen, and he'd just backed off. Rather meekly, he had retreated away from Corinth. But out of love, he'd sent them a very strong letter. A severe letter, as some of them called it, and we'll see that in 2 Corinthians. And gloriously, wonderfully, some of them responded. Some of them repented. Some of them came back into line with apostolic truth. But others would not listen. And they wanted to sideline Paul and bring in the new super apostles. And so Paul writes this letter, which is probably the fourth letter in the series of correspondence, what we call 2 Corinthians. He writes this letter to a divided church. to a church where a significant minority had no time for him. And a church in which a number had lost their confidence in Paul. And part of the problem for the Corinthians is that in their eyes, the Apostle Paul was not very impressive. Corinth was a go-ahead, money-making city with many confident and able people, many people who were healthy, wealthy, successful and brilliant and wanted to get on, although there was a significant percentage of poor people. But this impressive go-ahead city wanted impressive go-ahead leaders who were powerful, powerful in their lifestyles. And in contrast, the Apostle Paul was, in their eyes, a weak man with a weak message, preaching a weak Messiah. As far as they were concerned, the Apostle Paul had suffered too much. He was far too weak. And we'll see as we go through the letter that he was a man who often was under pressure and felt it deeply. He was not as impressive in some ways as the super apostles. He was an effective and clear communicator, but he was not a great public orator, although he maybe chose not to be. He had been ill often. He had been imprisoned. He had been beaten up. He had been flogged. Imagine having him on the church away day or the church holiday. And it's a really hot day and you go down and you get down for a swim. No one looks at anyone taking their stuff off. But imagine you kind of looked out the corner of your eye and see the Apostle Paul take off his shirt. What would his back look like? Nothing but scar tissue. And maybe some of the wounds not healed. Ooh, unimpressive. What a mess. And there were people out there as well who didn't have a good word for him. So why should they listen to this apparently weak man who had suffered so much? Surely God's main man should demonstrate God's power in his life. He should be impressive and strong and not have these difficulties. But Paul has something deeply counterintuitive to say to them. Something I think the Corinthians had great difficulty in coming to terms with. And through Paul, God has something deeply counterintuitive to say to us. And countercultural, in fact. And I think in a place like St. Albans, we find it a hard message to grasp. In fact, I think the church in the West finds it a hard message to grasp. And the truth is, you see, the message is that there's often to be found great blessing in suffering. That is not to minimize the pain of suffering, or that is not to say everything we could say about suffering, but for God's people, great blessing often comes through suffering and difficulties. And he very often works through those who appear to be weak people. So by the end of this letter, Paul will say to them, speaking about what Jesus Christ has said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The Corinthians wouldn't have got that. It takes 13 chapters to try and teach that to him. We with the Corinthians naturally think that to be useful to God, to know God's power, we must be healthy, fit, brilliant, and that everything must be going well. But not so. And this letter starts an extraordinary way and in a unique way in the New Testament letters. Paul, right up front, just puts his sufferings out onto the table. And we see that through Paul's sufferings, there has come much blessing. This is all about the blessings of suffering and weakness. And I want to show you three things about what suffering does in these verses. Firstly, the suffering that brings comfort to others. The suffering that brings comfort to others. Paul everywhere in these verses speaks about suffering. I don't know if you noticed that as it was read through. If you want to cast your eye down in verse 4, it's the word troubles. Who comforts us in our troubles. In verse 5, he speaks about the sufferings of Christ flowing into their lives. In verse 6, it's the distressed, if we are distressed. In verse 7, it's back to the sufferings word. And we know from later on in the letter, as we already mentioned, these sufferings included imprisonment, rejection, hunger, anxiety, and the beatings. All of these happened to Paul, of course, because he was an apostle. He had been told that he would suffer. You'd go and preach to the Gentiles, and you will suffer much from my name. But why? What are these sufferings about? Well, the dynamic is there in verse 3 and 4. Can you see that? This is so important to grasp. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The God of all comfort comforts Paul. Why? We'll see it again in verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance the same sufferings we suffer. Paul's sufferings have been given to him so that he may be comforted, so that he can comfort others. You see, there the false teachers and the people in Corinth are saying, look at Paul, look how weak he is, how terrible. And Paul is saying, because of his sufferings, and Paul is saying, actually, my sufferings are a vehicle for your comfort and your blessing. God afflicts him that he may comfort him, that Paul may comfort the Corinthians. Now, what does it mean by comfort? We've got to think about that. This word comfort comes time and time again. The God of all comfort, 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 comfort. What is comforting? What did God do to Paul when he comforted him? And what did Paul do to others when he comforted him? See, the word comfort has undergone something of a change in our language. But I think it's a kind of it's one of those words which here in the Bible has a range of kind of ideas. When we use the word comfort, we usually mean the sort of comfort that may happen here after the service when you've got a child running around. Maybe they rush outside, fall over, graze their knees, and they begin to cry. And the mother picks them up, takes them on their lap, holds them close, and comforts them. Holds them tight until the sobbing stops. They've been comforted. Warmth, tenderness, compassion, safety, and the child is comforted. That's one way we use the word comfort. But there's an older way of using the word comfort. We'd see it on something like the Bayeux Tapestry, where King William comforts his soldiers. And he is not sitting with them on his lap at that point. He has a spear behind them, urging them on, comforting them on in the battle. Now, I think both of those ideas of comfort are here in the biblical word. Compassion enveloping, but the comfort that spurs on. Look at verse 6 again. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which does what? Which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. It's a comfort which enables us to patiently endure and to do what God has called us to do. In other words, to be faithful. God comes in and gives us strength and pushes us on and encourages us on so that we can go on being faithful and obedient to him. And Paul had a very real example of that back in Acts 17 when he preached to the Corinthians. He was terrified, but God came alongside him and said, I've got many people in this city, keep speaking. Comfort. God drawing close, knowing his compassion, giving us the strength we need. And Paul had experienced that. He'd experienced it, hadn't he? For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, verse 5, so also through Christ our comfort flows. All comes from Christ, notice. So these afflictions had come to Paul, but then Christ had comforted him with those words, I love you, I know you, I'm in charge. I will not let you down. A Christ who says to us, I have suffered too. I was betrayed. I was flogged. I was rejected. I was beaten. I receive strength and I will give you, my child, strength. The comfort that comes from Christ in afflictions. And Paul, being comforted himself, was able to comfort others. As they looked at his life and saw him being strengthened, they received comfort. As he spoke to them and said, yes, I too have suffered. This is how I receive strength from Christ. So he was able to strengthen others and to encourage them on in the Christian walk. What are the implications for us? What are some of the implications for us? Well, I just want to say something about this more generally. This pattern of blessing through suffering should not surprise us if we understand the basics of the gospel. Because that is the gospel, isn't it? Blessing through suffering. Jesus Christ came and suffered for us, that we might receive the blessing of forgiveness. He died upon the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, that we who trust in him might receive the blessing of forgiveness and new life. It's just the pattern of the gospel. And here it's being worked in Paul's life. I suffer so that you may experience blessing in your life. And if you're new to Christian things, see, that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. Took our place on a cross. And so we receive blessings if we put our faith in him. And here we see Paul suffering. What are the implications for us? The applications of this point about sufferings leading to comfort, leading to the comfort of others. What are the implications for us? Let me give you a couple of applications and implications. Firstly, the sufferings of other Christians are often a great blessing to us as they receive comfort. I've actually experienced that through Paul himself. Back in 1995, I was at Oak Hill, and I'd always read 2 Corinthians, but a man called Paul Barnett came to speak on 2 Corinthians, and he gave me a love for this epistle. It's the first time, actually, I've tried to preach on it, and I hope it's going to be all right, but I was given a love for it, and I've read it many times since then, and I have found myself being comforted by the Apostle Paul. As I've read about him and seeing him being strengthened, it has strengthened my faith. He's been a blessing to me down through the century, as he spoke across the centuries by the Spirit of Christ, as Paul opens up his heart to me through these things. But doesn't it just, not just the those who have died and have suffered that are a blessing. There are people who are alive, who have suffered, who I have found a blessing, as I'm sure you have. I have benefited from women like Johnny Erickson Tada. Back in 1967, when she was 18... she was out with her friends and she misjudged the depth of the water she was diving into and broke her neck. She was left quadriplegic and unsurprisingly depressed. But over the months and over the years, God comforted her, taught her, and she's just a blessing. I heard her speak about 12 years ago at one of the FIEC conferences at Caister. Just to listen to her strengthened me. Just to listen to her speak about her sufferings and the way God had spoken to her was a comfort to me. It strengthened me. It said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to go on in my life. And you know, there are many Johnny Erickson Tardas scattered throughout the Christian churches. Men and women who have suffered and have been comforted, who we look to and are a blessing to us. They strengthen our faith. We also, secondly, as we think about implication applications, know that through our sufferings and the comfort we receive, we can be a blessing to others. It may be that the most important thing that you have brought to this church is your pain. Because if rather than becoming bitter and turned in on yourself, you have turned your face to Christ and have received his comfort, it may well be that you can be used by God in ways that you can't perceive to be a blessing to others and to strengthen them. The very thing that we wish to be rid of, the very thing that we wish had never happened, may be the very thing that God uses as he comforts you, uses to bring blessing to those around you in ways you may never perceive. Can I ask you in the silence of your hearts to pray now to the risen Christ? Comfort me that I may comfort others. If you're grieving over your illness, can you pray, Jesus, comfort me that I may comfort others? If you are broken by your bereavement, comfort me that I may comfort others. If you're struggling with depression, comfort me, Jesus, that I may comfort others. If you're broken by your singleness, comfort me, Jesus, that I may comfort others. If it's a broken family situation, comfort me, Jesus, that I may be a comfort to others. If your grown-up kids have grown up and hate the gospel, comfort me, Jesus, that I may comfort others. The suffering that leads to the gift of comforting others. That's the first thing I want to say about suffering that Paul wants to say to us, that God wants to say to us this morning. Secondly, the suffering that breaks our self-reliance. The suffering that breaks our self-reliance. Paul in verse 8 onwards gives us a real example of what happened in his own life. He was in the province of Asia, we see there in verse 8, and he suffered tremendously. It may well have been what happened to him in Ephesus in Acts 19. I suspect it was when the whole city was in uproar. Now, Acts 19 doesn't record the details of the problems that Paul faced, but it would clearly have been an utterly terrifying situation for Paul. I don't know if you've ever been beaten up. It's only happened to me twice in my life when I was a lot smaller. It's a pretty terrifying experience to be on the ground and being kicked. And Paul had the whole mob out. He had the whole city out. And this was in a empire where the death sentence was very quickly applied to those who were causing civil disturbance. And Paul, we see here, is despaired of life. In fact, he describes it there in verse 8 as feeling under great pressure. Great pressure. Those of us who are English rugby fans enjoyed our moment of glory back earlier in the spring when the English scrum dominated the Irish scrum. It was a great moment, wasn't it, when those sort of things happen, when eight men are demolishing eight men, and the Irish scrum was going backwards and the penalty would be given, and the Irish front row forwards would come up gasping for air, absolutely destroyed and looking absolutely terrified by what was happening. The absolute destruction of the scrum. Paul describes himself as being, as it were, in the Irish scrum. Despair, pressure coming in, broken, buckling. Far as he was concerned, it was all over. Blow the final whistle now, please. We've lost. But why did this happen? Verse 9. Why did it happen? Why did God allow it to happen? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that an extraordinary admission by Paul? That the great apostle had things to be taught. This was allowed to happen to me so that even I needed to learn a lesson here. I needed to learn not to rely on myself, but to rely ever more deeply on God's. And if he needed to learn it and needed to be retaught it, how much more? And what happens? Verse 10. God delivered him. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope. My self-reliance was broken. On him we set our hope. And the promise here, the sense here, is that from each crisis, Paul in the end will be delivered. God will keep him on the earth just as long as God wants to keep him on the earth. And when he does eventually die, God will deliver him from death. The God who raises the dead is the one who gives us victory now, sustains us now, and in the end will raise us up. Suffering breaks our self-reliance. And I think this is a critical lesson to learn. As a society, we are dreadfully self-reliant. We protect ourselves from every eventuality. We try and stay healthy. We do these and we make sure we're safe. And I think as Western evangelicals, we're very, very self-reliant. We know we can't save ourselves. We look back to the cross. We know we're sinners. We know we deserve God's judgment. And then we look back to the cross and we say, yes, there is my salvation. And we look forward, don't we, to the resurrection. I can't raise myself from the dead. I know I'm going to die. And I know that God has the power to raise me from the dead. I look back to the cross and I look forward to the resurrection. But so often in the middle, we think we have to live life in our own strength. I've been forgiven. I will be raised. But now I've just got to, you know, get on with my wits, my wisdom, my money, my ability. Now, of course, we've got to live wisely. We've got to use all the faculties that God has given us. But how self-reliant we become in this middle part, if I can put it like that. And when suffering comes, it smashes our self-reliance. As the illness comes, as the cancer strikes, we thought we were in control and we suddenly we're not. It could be death. Maybe it's redundancy. Suddenly I'm desperate. Maybe it's persecution. Suddenly these things are out of control and these people can actually ruin my life. Maybe it's a sick child, a loved child, a deeply loved child and lies ill. And you are broken. You know that you are utterly dependent. I can't change this and I'm not sure I can cope. And it forces us back to the Lord. You see, I think the pattern of the Christian life is actually death and resurrection, unsurprisingly. And not just the death of Christ and the resurrection. There are many, many crosses, many deaths, many resurrections, with one final great resurrection. Suffering smashes our self-reliance and gets us to depend on God. A God who does comfort and meets us at our deepest point of need. How can you tell if you're self-reliant? I think verse 11 gives it away. As you help us by your prayers, then men will give thanks to on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Prayer is a thing which gives it away. Do you pray out of a sense of duty? Or do you pray out of a sense of desperation? The elders have started meeting every week. It's because we're desperate men. We need God's help. We don't meet out of a sense of duty. We're desperate for God's blessing, his help, his strengthening. As we care for the church. What about your families? Are your families, are they places of prayer? Because if they're places of prayer and you're crying out to God, you know you need him. If you stop praying, it's because you don't think you need him. God likes desperate prayers. It's his business. He loves to save and respond. So we've got the suffering that makes us into channels of blessing for others. We've got the suffering that breaks our self-reliance. And thirdly, we see that it is suffering that leads to God being praised and glorified. It is suffering that leads to God being praised and glorified. You notice the way that this section begins in verse 3 with praise to God and ends in verse 11 with thanks to God. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. You see, it's about him and what he does. Then in verse 11, many will give thanks on behalf because of the gracious favor given in the answers to prayer. You see, great painters use oil paints or watercolors or whatever to create a magnificent painting. You can go and see the artists and see what they have built, what they've created, what they have drawn, what they have painted. Michelangelo, whoever. And we look at them and say, yes, geniuses. Their glory is demonstrated as they use the paints to put that before us. If you want to go lowbrow, football, Lionel Messi, a genius. What the man can do with a football. His glory is seen, although it wasn't last night, I know, in the Nou Camp, where he goes out with a football and his teammates, and he displays the glory of his brilliance as he plays. And we go, wow. But you see, it's through suffering that God displays something of his glory and his greatness. Because we see there that God is to be praised, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, because he meets us in our suffering. He blesses us in our suffering. He comforts us in our suffering. He sustains us in our suffering. And in the end, rescues us through the whole lot to bring us through to glory. And all praise and glory and honor go to him. And suffering makes that clear. Because it's only he who can rescue us when the situation is desperate. He is the one that uses weak people so that his power is seen. So to him and to him alone goes the glory and the praise. And it's Trinitarian, I believe. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, the Father. And then verse 5, the blessings come through the Son. And of course, that comes through the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorified as they give us mercy, comfort, and strength through our sufferings and sustain us to the end and bring us safely home. Blessings in suffering. A profoundly counter-cultural message. We would prefer it to be another way, I believe. But this is God's way. It was the way of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufferings break our self-reliance. Through sufferings, we learn to turn to Christ and we can comfort others. And through sufferings and through God ministering to us, he is glorified. So as a church, let's in our hearts and our voices turn to God, praise him for his mercy, praise him for his greatness, praise him for his kindness to us, and praise him for the sure hope that we have, that he will sustain us through all the difficulties and take us home to be with him. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father. Our Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We thank you for the fact that in our sufferings you minister to us. You minister to us by your word. You minister to us by others, that we may minister to others. And Lord, to you belongs all the honor and the glory. You are such a kind and good God. You are such a gracious God. The way you meet us in our time of need. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be absolutely sure that you will take us home safely, that you will grant us that resurrection power to sustain us through our trials, and finally, Lord, to take us through death to resurrection. So from the depths of our hearts, we want to praise and adore you for all that you are to us in Christ. And we praise you in his name. Amen. 103b, as we close. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Just going to ask that we can change a word there in verse 3, which is a profoundly wonderful verse. Father, like he tends and spares us. It should be, well, our feeble frame he knows. Well, so I'm going to sing feeble. So you can sing feeble with me if you like. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Let's stand to sing. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore.